We're going to reserve our prayer for the sick at the end of the service. I'll take a few moments to just open up the altar here. If you're sick in your body, you have pain in your body, you want us to agree in faith with you, come on up to the front. We're going to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and believe that God's anointing is here to destroy Satan's yoke in your life. Amen?
Amen?
So just be ready for that toward the end. Let the Word build faith in you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to divide even between soul and spirit, as fine as that is. And we thank you for it today, Lord. We thank you for your grace upon us as we look into your Word in Jesus. We just trust that you're going to speak to us, open our ears to hear what you want us to say, to see what you want us to see by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you know God can speak right to your need, right where you're at? I'm always amazed. I've been in services before, and the pastor can be going one direction, but the Holy Ghost can minister to me right where I'm at. And that's what he does if you're listening. Amen. Listening with your spirit ears as the word's going forth. Let's read it together there. Look at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Seemed like I heard that recently. Yeah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, not just mercies, but what kind of mercies?
Tender.
God's got a tender heart, amen? He is tender in his mercies toward us. He satisfies your mouth with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's not just talking about food. That's talking about your desires. God knows how to put things in your life that will satisfy you to such degree that it will make you feel young again, right?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
You know, some of you have hobbies, things that you do, and when you are in that mode, you know, whether it's fishing, racquetball, whatever, hunting, whatever you do that makes you happy. When you're in that mode, if you're like me, that thing makes me feel young again. In fact, I feel giddy when I'm doing that thing, whatever that thing is. And that's because the Lord gives us things like that to satisfy our desires and make our youth be renewed. Amen. That's from God. That's from God. Every good thing, the Bible says, every good gift comes down from the Father above. Amen. And so when you read that verse, don't just think of food, although in a little while we're going to get a taste of that. We're going to have our youth renewed as we enjoy some great food outdoors. But it's not just speaking about food. It's talking about the desires, the things that satisfy you and make your youth renewed. Amen. The joy in your life restored. God gives us those things. Aren't you glad? Oh, I think we ought to bless his name right now. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. Oh, you're so good to us. So good, Father. We bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are worthy. So good. So merciful. So kind. Thank you today. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I want you to notice in verse 3 it is that the same language is used for both forgiveness of sins and the healing of our body. What does he say about the two? He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Is there anything God leaves off in the word all?
No.
I don't think so. Pretty clear to me that he's covering all the bases. Amen. All is all. Amen.
Amen.
All is all. Let's get that straight. So, there's nothing that's going to come our way in the way of sickness that we should look at and go, well, you know, last week he healed me of a headache, but this is coming to my life and maybe he's trying to teach me something through it. No, 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 no. What does the word tell us? Don't go by your opinion. We don't care about your stinking opinion. Go by the word. Amen. What does the word say? He heals all your diseases. Amen. If it's in your body, it's worthy to be healed. He heals all. Praise the Lord. Isn't he good?
Yes.
All right. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, way at the other end of the spectrum toward Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We quasi-quoted this verse last week, but we're going to put our eyes on it this week. 2 Peter 3, 9. Did you find it?
Yep.
It's a small book, which is unusual. That had to have happened by the Holy Ghost, don't you know? For a mouthy, talkative fisherman, boastful fisherman, to write a short book, that's nothing short of miraculous, right? He always had something to say, didn't he, Peter? But he writes this book under the restraint of the Holy Ghost, and it's only like, what, 3 chapters long? 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any, say any, Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen. To the same degree that God is intentional to save all and bringing all to repentance, we can insert the same idea based on Psalm 103 that God is intentional that all should come to healing, that all should come to health. Amen. All. Say all. God's pretty clear in the Old Testament and the New. We just read a verse from each book, right? From the Old Testament in Psalms to the New Testament in the book of Peter. And it's very clear that God's intention, His will. Now, when you say will, I think that's a bit of a, it can be kind of weak, honestly, in the drama department. And so I'd like to expand on it a little bit. When we say it's God's will to heal all, that doesn't sound very intense. But if we say it this way, it's God's passionate desire. I mean, that wouldn't be stretching it too far, would it? You know, when you get in your mind and your heart, you want to go somewhere on vacation, it's in your will. But we might go a step further and saying, I'm going there. I've already made my reservation, right? I'm looking at all the sites with the pictures of what's there when I get there. It's not just a will. It's not just a, I want to do this, or, you know, I am planning to do this, but this thing's burning in me. Amen? Are you with me? And when it comes to healing, we have to understand it's burning in the heart of God to relieve man of pain and sickness and disease. It's a passion. Why? Because we read it in Psalm 103. He's of tender mercies. Yes. Hey, listen, when you hurt, He hurts. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. When you hurt, He hurts. There's nothing spiritual about you hurting. God doesn't send hurt your way so you can learn a spiritual lesson. No, He has this book right here to correct us. You don't have to hit your child's hand with a hammer to teach him not to touch something. You can instruct them with the word. Amen. And God doesn't use our bodies against us. I put it this way. I like what one minister said. I wrote it down here. God doesn't spank His kids using their flesh. He doesn't give you a debilitating disease to teach you a lesson. Amen. He doesn't spank you using your body.
That's right.
Are you with me?
Amen.
I think about half of you believe that. Half of you are still processing. Because some of us have been grown up in churches where they actually taught sometimes it's God's will. You know, so-and-so may have had that terrible car crash because God's trying to teach them something. No.
No.
He doesn't need to spank your mind with your flesh by hurting you, injuring you, or giving you a disease that's going to cause death and pain. Amen. God is tender toward those who are hurting, and He longs to heal us. Amen. It's not just His will, it's His passionate desire. I'll go one step further. It's not just His passionate desire. It was His completed work on Calvary. In other words, God did everything He could do to stop sickness in you. I love it when that rhymes. God did everything He could do to stop sickness in you. It's true. You know, someone asked God one time, they said, how much do you love me? And God said, I love you this much. And He stretched out His hands and He died for us. Amen. In other words, He demonstrated how much He wants to save us. And He also demonstrated how much He wants to heal us. Amen. Not just save us, but to heal us. You must be settled on this, saints. I'm not going to take a poll, but some of you in here really aren't settled on this. But building a foundation for healing in our life starts with this basic premise. God's desire is to alleviate pain. We learned last week that pain and sickness are what? They are the beginning stages. John G. Lake said it this way. Sickness is incipient death. It's death in its beginning stages. And if you allow enough conditions in your body over, and see, the devil wants to overwhelm us sometimes. He doesn't just give us one little thing. He'll give you, you know, a sore back, headaches on occasion, you know, earache now and then. And he tries to overwhelm us. You know, if you get bit with enough mosquitoes, I guess they'll suck all your blood out, right? And the devil comes at us sometimes that way. Because if you'll accept this, you might accept that. And if you'll accept this and that, you might accept the other, right?
Yeah.
And so, be aware that the enemy's strategy sometimes is to kill us slowly. And that's why John G. Lake made that statement. Sickness, we must see sickness as the enemy to life. Do you view sickness that way?
Yes.
You should view it that way. You should view pain, irregularity, abnormality, right? If you got some sort of reading at the doctor, whether it's blood pressure, pulse, this or that, anything that's outside the realm of normal, you should view it as the enemy's trying to encroach on me.
Yes.
Death is knocking on my door.
Yeah.
I'm not answering. I won't sign for that package. Amen. And we should run off every condition that gives even a hint of deterioration from our health. Why? Yeah. Because God promised us long life. He said, with long life, yes, I will satisfy you. That's not, hey, that's not just quantity, that's quality. How many of you know it's no good if you live a long time, but you're just in agony all the way to the end? Last 10 years, last 8 years, 5 years, 2 years, whatever. God wants us well to the end.
Amen.
Now, we do have a physical end. We can't get out of that. But he promised Noah when the flood was over, he said, man's life shall be 120 years. Anybody close to that? No, I don't see anybody that close to that yet. I saw someone in the back there, but he's leaving. He's probably not telling the truth. God said, I'll give you 120 years. Now, that's different from what most of us put our faith on. And I'm not pushing you. I'm not trying to determine how long you live, but I know I'm shooting for a high goal. Yeah. I like Psalm 103. I might just target 103. That's a good number. I don't want to live here forever, or after all. I mean, 103 would satisfy me. Praise the Lord. But we'll see. Turn to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. We're building the foundation for healing, and there are numerous, numerous scriptures that can put this question to bed. Does God always want to heal everybody? Is it always God's will to heal? Yep. There are many scriptures that can address that question. We're just going to look at a few this morning. Here's one. Matthew 8, look at verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Now, you know, when the Bible is read, you should always go from verse to verse to verse. You know, the numbers are in there to help us find things, but they weren't in there originally. It was a continuous thought. So let's read it like this. And he cast out the spirits with his word, the end of verse 16, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, quote, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We read that verse last week. Where's that from?
Isaiah.
The forbidden chapter.
Do you remember?
Yeah.
Isaiah 53. The rabbis won't read it over in Israel. Why? Because it's so obvious that Jesus is the Messiah when they read those verses from Isaiah 53. That they ignore that chapter in their Bible readings in the synagogues. They will not read Isaiah 53. Most of them won't. But in Isaiah 53, it says there, what does it say again? Himself took our infirmities, bare our sicknesses. Amen. And we said last week, if Jesus bore it, you don't have to bear it. Right? Or if Jesus bare it, you don't have to bore it. However that works. Praise the Lord. Bear bore. You might say it this way. My healing helps to fulfill what was written about Jesus. My healing today. Amen. Now we're reading in Matthew 8, in that day, everyone Jesus healed was an expression, an outward fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53. But we could say it this way. When Jesus heals my headache today, when he heals this condition in my blood, this condition in my foot, my ankle, my shoulder, whatever, when he heals me, he is fulfilling Isaiah 53. Amen. Do you see it?
Yes.
How many of you know he's the living God?
Yep.
What he fulfilled in Matthew 8, he's fulfilling to this day. Yes. We agree, right? Listen, let's say it this way. Jesus harmonizes with Scripture. What do I mean by that? Jesus' life harmonized with what was written about him. And I'll say it this way, too. Jesus and the Father harmonized together.
That's right.
The Father doesn't work against Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. If God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson, he would be doing what? He would be trampling the work of Calvary. He would be undoing the work of his son, because the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, he was wounded. He bare in his body our sicknesses. Peter says it this way, by his stripes, specifically because Peter was there, right? Peter saw it. He heard it. He heard the whippings. He was nearby and he had the revelation. Those stripes are what Isaiah wrote about 700 years ago, that the Bible calls it, or we call it in our language, in Christian language, vicarious. Say vicarious. What does vicarious mean? It means someone else takes the place of. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus' stripes, when they whipped his back, something supernatural happened outside the realm of time. Jesus took your sickness. Your sickness. Your disease. Amen. Your bad whatever. Your conflicted this. Your sore that. Your inflamed whatever. Jesus took it all. It was divine. Just as when they nailed him to the tree, Jesus took your sin. When they whipped his back, Jesus took your disease. Amen? Amen? Isn't he good? So Jesus and the Father agree. In fact, in John 10:30, it says this, I and the Father are one. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 14:9, he said, Philip, if you see me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
What's he telling us? Jesus came to earth and he demonstrated in his earthly ministry healing for all. Amen? We just read it in Matthew 8. What did it say? And they were all healed. There's not one person that came to Jesus and he said, well, you know what? Your sickness must remain for a lesson to be learned. Never. It never happened. Contrary to The Chosen. I love that series, but that one I'm going to edit out because it's not true. God never turned anyone away and said, you got to keep that sickness. He healed all who came to him. He healed them all. God will not negate Calvary by using sickness to instruct us. Can sickness instruct a person? Absolutely. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, you go outside in bad weather and you ignore your wife's warnings, pleas, beggings for you to put a coat on, guys, you might just catch a cold. But God didn't give you that cold. Who gave it to you? You did, you donkey. Come on, stubborn mule. You gave it to yourself. Now, in that state of miserable, cold, runny nose, itching eyes, whatever, can you learn something? Absolutely. Sickness can be a good taskmaster. It can be a good lesson learner, a good instructor. But God did not give you that sickness to teach you something. Are you with me? We blame God for way too much. Listen, I'll just prophesy to you. We got a lot of oily foods in our restaurants nowadays. If you choose to eat oily foods every day from now to the end of your life, you just might have a heart attack. Not speaking it on you. You might just be fulfilling your own prophecy of what I'm saying here today. Hey, we know better, right? Certain things we know better. So don't blame God if you get to the end of a situation and you have created a situation by your choices. Hello, personal responsibility for health or whatever. It's not God teaching you a lesson. It's you. You ought to be learning the lesson from yourself. God didn't teach you. He does not need sickness to instruct us. He instructs us from His Word. Amen? Listen, let's talk about Calvary for a moment. God's displeasure with sin, His fury against sin, fell upon Jesus at the cross. Jesus took the full force so that we could know the pleasure of His favor. Before Jesus went to Calvary, all He knew all His life was the Father's smile. I like what one church said. God's not in a bad mood. God's not angry. He's not even having a bad day or something like that. God's not angry. He's not even in a bad mood. I think is how they have it written. God's not angry at you. God was angry at Jesus at Calvary. When those Romans whipped Jesus back, the full unleashing of God's fury came not against His Son, but against your sin.
That's right.
And my sin.
Amen.
And disease.
Amen.
Amen? Because sin and, sickness and disease came from originally sin in the earth. Amen. God unleashed His fury, His judgment, if you will, of sin upon Jesus so that you and I could go free. What does that mean? As a believer, when you sin, does God make you sick? You don't have to answer that loud, but that's what we're getting to. That's the point we're getting to. Does God make you sick? God made Jesus sick for your sins. I like what one minister said. He said it this way. He said, something bad happened to Jesus because of the bad I did, so all the good that was due Him could come to me. Amen? Something bad happened to Jesus. What do we call that? We call that grace. You've probably heard the acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a great definition. Amen? God gives us divine health at Christ's expense. Hey, you'll never bear in your body on this side of eternity what Jesus bore in His when He got whipped for you. Amen? Because He wasn't just taking your headache. He was taking cancers. He was taking tuberculosis. He was taking all these diseases, things that will never even touch our life, Ben. He took it all. That's why the Scripture says we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Because none of us in this life will have in our experience the worst of the worst. We'll never have all of humanity poured upon us. But Jesus did. Jesus did. Amen? The book of Ephesians talks about the great power it took for God to raise Jesus from the dead. Why? Because when God raised Jesus from the dead, He raised all of humanity from the dead. It wasn't just Jesus.
Amen.
All the forces of hell fought against that resurrection, not just for one man, but for all men. And God laid every disease known to man upon Jesus prior to Him going to the cross. So you could be healed of whatever little piddly thing you and I ever come up against. Amen? I mean, some of us, I'm not negating, there are some conditions we will hit in life, but none of us will hit it all. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
But Jesus took it all. Amen?
Right.
Oh, He took it all. Aren't you glad? Why don't you tell Him thanks one more time? Let's have a praise break.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. So good. There at the whipping post, you bore it all.
Yes.
So merciful to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, so that we could have health in our bodies, a long life, and strength to the end. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, through his cross, opened the door for every release of God's mercy that mankind will ever need. Jesus unleashed mercy. Say that. Jesus unleashed mercy for me. Amen. Listen, when you start to feel sick as a believer, sometimes sickness comes in your body. The immediate, if you're like me, first of all, you think, what do I need to take? Or what do I need to do to get rid of this? And then secondly, the enemy will come immediately and tell you, well, it's because of such and such sin in your life. Or God's mad at you. And you don't even know why. You just think, oh, God must be upset at me. Why did he allow this? Right? Oh, you're not like me. Okay, well, we'll move on. Well, sometimes I think that way. Yeah. I think, did I do something wrong? Right? Yeah. Is there some sin in my life? Listen, Jesus bore in his body your sickness so that even when you miss it, sickness has no right to stay on you.
That's right. Amen.
Now, if we open the door, we can quickly repent and say, God, I did such and such. We let him shine the light on that. Amen. And we repent quickly and we can get healed right away. But we don't have to suffer sickness because of something wrong that we did. Amen. Yeah. Otherwise, Jesus bore it for nothing. Amen. You don't have to carry anything. Hallelujah. Let it all go. You know, we just took communion a few moments ago, and I love it in the very thought of the grape juice. How do they get grape juice? Right? They take grapes and they crush them. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about at the end of time, all those who rejected Jesus all their life, they're going to endure what? The grapes of wrath. The Bible says there'll be a great wine press of the wrath of God. You heard that figure of speech? The wine press of the God's going to tread the wine press of the grapes of his wrath. Why? Because they rejected his salvation. But listen, Jesus was crushed in that analogy. He was crushed for you and I. And that's why every time I take that cup, I think of that grape that was crushed. The life of Jesus was literally squeezed out so that we could live. Amen. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Oh, it just blows my mind.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, God's not angry at you. He took his anger out at Jesus. At Calvary. Amen. Those two worked in harmony together. I'll say it again. God worked in harmony with his son to deal with the sin issue. And he poured out his wrath upon sin at Calvary on Jesus so you don't have to bear it. Aren't you glad? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Look at a few verses that back up that idea. Hebrews 8:12. It's a quote from the Old Testament regarding the new covenant. Hebrews 8:12. If you're not familiar with it, this chapter, these verses here in Hebrews 8 outline the very definition of our new covenant. Hebrews 8, look at verse 12. Well, let's just get a running start. Look back at verse 10 leading up to it. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And here's the clause that makes the new covenant happen. Why? Because I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. In the new covenant, we have this beautiful condition of sinlessness because of the blood. God remembers our sins no more. Why? Because we never sin anymore? No, because of the blood. Amen. Because of the new covenant blood in Jesus, there's a sacrifice that's been made so that God will no longer remember your sins. And where there's no remembrance of sin, there's no what? Judgment. No penalty. Does that mean you can go out and do anything you want? No, of course not. We live responsibly. Responsible to this God of love. We don't transgress this God of love. That's crazy. That's abusing grace. No, we, in gratitude, we walk in reverence and in awe and say, wow, what a great God. But know this, when you do sin, he will remember your sin no more. Now look at Isaiah 54. There's a beautiful Old Testament passage that agrees with this idea. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 8 and 9. While you're turning there, let me say this about what's going on in Israel right now. I was reading in my quiet time the other day, and the Lord quickened a verse in Micah and Nahum. I didn't write it down, so I don't have the reference for you here. But basically, God said, there's going to come a time when Israel will, it's kind of a picture of a bull that's just like goring the nations and, you know, trampling the nations under their feet. And I'm telling you, what's happening in Israel right now, we're seeing sort of a glimpse. I don't know to what degree it's going to spread or get bigger, but you can know this, God fights for Israel.
Yes.
And you better be on the right side in these last days. Don't be fooled by anybody who tries to pull your heartstrings and say, well, those poor people in Gaza chose their government.
Amen.
I'm sounding political. I'm not going there. All right. Those people have made choices, and it's an evil choice. If you want to be blessed, you bless Israel. You don't curse Israel. But I'm telling you, Israel is they're having their day right now. And I'm not for anybody dying. I'm not for anybody. I don't want judgment. I want salvation. But I'm telling you, you don't mess with Israel. God fights for her, and he will fight for her. Now, I don't care how many nations turn against her, not just the Gazans, but the people in Turkey, the people in Russia. You know, there's all kinds of prophecies in the Bible that say these nations are going to come against Israel. I'm telling you, I don't care how big they are, how many tanks or planes or guns or bombs they have. They were going to lose. Where were we? Isaiah 54. Okay. Isaiah 54, 8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from you. Talking to Israel, the nation, for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with ye or rebuke you ever again. Are you with me? You know, this is a prophecy. This played out actually over about the last 2,000 years, really. There's a lot in the Old Testament that talks about God no longer being angry with Israel and Israel coming to fruition as a nation. This is one of those verses. And God looked way down the road. He saw the cross. And he was not just talking about them as a nation. He was talking about all of humanity. The cross would change everything. Calvary would be a point in time in history in which God poured out his wrath, his anger, and he was done. He said, I'll never be angry again. Just like he told Noah, I'm putting a rainbow in the sky. I'll never flood the earth again. And the cross put an end to God's wrath against sin for mankind for the moment. Now, there's a clock ticking. I don't know, at the end of time, there's the tribulation, those that reject Jesus. If you reject the cross, you will taste God's wrath. Yeah. But I'm talking about for now. Where are we living in this big scheme of things? We call this the church age or the age of grace. What does that mean? God doesn't give you what you deserve. Actually, he gives you what you don't deserve. That's mercy is him not giving you what you deserve. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. I'm telling you right now, this is the best time to get saved. This is the easiest time you'll ever have to get saved. This is the easiest time to have the blessings of God in your life. If there's ever a time you can prosper in your finances, I don't care how bad money manager you are, how terrible things are stacked against you right now, how in the red you are, this is the time of grace. Yes. This is the time of his favor, no matter how undeserving you are, and especially if you're undeserving. Amen. The more undeserving you are, the more grace there is for you right now. Because we're living in the age of grace. And that's what Isaiah was prophesying here. He's saying, there's coming a time, Israel, I'm not going to judge any longer. Now, in the short term, Israel was about, they were on the brink of judgment when Isaiah wrote this, right? Because of their idolatry, the Babylonians swept in, the Assyrians, they came in, carried them off to the ends of the earth. They went into exile, right? But God said, there's coming a time. And you know, that played out over a slow period of time, right? Over like 2,700 years, like, because this was 700 years before Jesus. So it played out over 2,700 years, this dissipating of the wrath of God. And it all changed at Calvary. Hallelujah. Calvary changed it all. And in the last, actually just the last 100 years, we've seen Israel, boom, overnight blossom like a rose since 1948. They became a nation in a day, like the prophet said. Who could predict this? A nation could be born in a day. And now we've got a nation who's, you know, they're smaller than the state of, New Jersey? Yeah. And they probably account for more medical breakthroughs, military might, etc. I mean, their numbers are staggering. Why? Because they're a blessed people. Because what? The cross changed everything. Yes. Even for the Jews. Yes. Amen? Even though they rejected their Messiah, I'm telling you, there's mercy for them. There's mercy for them. God's never going to renege on that covenant with them to the end. Praise the Lord. So we're living in an age of grace. Peter affirms that. And look at the screen here. 1 Peter 1:10. We don't have time to turn there, but we're getting near the end here. Trying to find out concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come. Grace that was to come. What was going to come after the cross? Grace. This is crazy. Grace means you don't deserve it and God gives it to you.
Amen.
It's not fair. Listen, beware of the voices of social justice in this hour. God's not about being fair. If he was about being fair, he'd send us all to hell. Grace is not fair.
Right?
What do we define it? God's riches at Christ's expense. It was Christ who paid the price. Amen. So we could have the riches of God. Look at this. Salvation. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently. They were searching the scriptures, even as they prophesied him, and they said, oh, the Lord wants me to write this down. I'm Isaiah, and he's given me this prophetic word. I'm writing it down. What on earth does it mean? I get this hint of God's anger being released from his people. How could that happen? And they're intrigued by this mystery of the idea of grace, that the wrath of God would be turned away from sin. They don't see the full picture yet. It says they were searching intently with the greatest of care. Next. Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Amen. Listen, saints, we're living in the glory time. We're living in the glory time. Glory in your body. Glory in your finances. Glory in your house. Glory in your children. Glory in your job. Glory in the work of your hands. Amen. This is the glory time. Why? Because grace has been released on your behalf. Grace has been, the kindness of God, the goodness of God you didn't deserve has been released. And that's what this scripture was talking about. The prophets were looking for it. Even angels. Where's that verse about even angels? Did we already pass it up? Even angels. Maybe the next one. You got verse 12? Can you pull verse 12? Yeah, when you get there, look for the angels. I'm going to move on. All right. Mark chapter 1. We looked at it last week. The leper came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you're willing, or excuse me, if I know you can heal me, if you're willing. Right? You remember that? But you know, it says this descriptively. It said he bowed. One translation says he came to Jesus and he bowed low. Another translation says he fell to his knees. Oh, there it is. Thank you. End of verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. Listen, from eternity past, angels have been hanging out there in heaven. They had no clue grace was coming. Do you know you and I are living in a time that it's left this big question mark, like the RCA dog. Huh? All the angels in heaven have been going, for millions of years, because the age of grace has come to the church. When they look at you, their mind goes tilt. Hey, they don't deserve that. How could you bless them like that, God? But then they look back at Calvary and they go, because of Jesus. Aren't you glad? Amen. So healing comes as a grace, an undeserved. Amen. Especially if you messed up. You deserve healing because of Jesus. Amen. All right, now let's go back to Mark 1, wherever I was. The leper bowed low. He fell to his knees. The Message translation says he fell to his knees. What is that? It's a sign of someone who's begging. A sign of someone who's begging. Jesus passed through the city of Jericho, coming out of the city of Jericho in Matthew 20, and two blind men cried out, Son of David, have what? Mercy on us. What is that? It's a form of begging. Why? Because before Calvary, the question of would God heal you or not? It was still up in the air. The jury was still out on it. If God was having a good day and the mercy was there. Because no one deserved healing in the old covenant. Amen? But in the new. This is where we cue the Hammond B3 organ. But in the new. Ah, oh yeah, aren't you glad? We're living in the new. Ah, I'm glad we're in the new. We don't have to beg for healing. Are you with me? We don't have to fall on our knees and say, Jesus, if you will, I know you could, but the question is, are you willing to heal me? Would you please? You'll never have to beg Jesus, would you please? Why? Because we know. We know from Scripture. And we know from what happened at Calvary, he bore those stripes on his back because it was his intense, passionate desire to heal you and I. Amen? It was his passionate desire. No more beggars, only believers. Amen? Say that with me. No more beggars.
No more beggars.
Only believers.
Only believers.
This is what puts the responsibility on Christians and why also, honestly, many times Christians don't get healed. Because they're thinking like those people that we read about in the Gospels. They're thinking about, well, I haven't begged hard enough. I got to convince God to make him willing to heal me. No, you'll never have to beg him to heal you. Because you're on this side of the cross. You're in the new covenant, glory to God. You're in the dispensation, the release of the age of grace. Amen? And healing is yours in Jesus. It's been released in Jesus. Look at James chapter 5. We'll wind this down with a few more verses to solidify what I'm teaching here. James chapter 5 and verse 11. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. What is the end of the Lord? The Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. Another translation says he's full of compassion and tender mercy. Aren't you glad? Listen, we can be assured of this. There's plenty of mercy for us in Jesus. Yes. We can be assured of this. We don't have to beg for healing. God wants to heal us. He put his son through agony beyond our comprehension at Calvary so that we could be healed. God demonstrated for us his desire to heal us. Amen? Do you see it? If you don't see it yet, I'm going to keep preaching it week after week after week, but I'm going to preach it till you get it. God has demonstrated His desire to heal you. You don't have to beg. Why? Because James 5:11 says here, He's of tender mercy. We don't ever have to approach God and say, have mercy. Because you know what His answer would be to you? I already did. I already did. At Calvary, I had mercy on you. You don't have to ask for it, beg for it, or wonder if it's available for you. It's yours in Christ. Amen. It's yours. One last verse. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians. And then we're going to pray. Why don't you stand together with me while I turn to this last verse. If Rachel's here, go ahead and come to the keyboard, please, son. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. In fact, if you're sick in your body, you want prayer today, just come on up. Go ahead and form a line up here. We'll get ready to pray for you in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That means I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One translation says it this way. Behold, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. When is it?
Now.
I say it this way. Lord, I often tell Him this. I repeat His word back to Him. How many of you know that's a good practice?
Yes.
Repeat His word back to Him. I say, Lord, in the time of Your favor, You heard me. You heard my cries. And in the day of salvation, You helped me. When was that day? 2,000 years ago at Calvary. At Calvary, God helped you. At Calvary, God heard you. Now, I know you didn't get sick till now, 2023, maybe November 5th, or maybe this week, earlier in this week, something came up in your body. But God heard you then. God helped you then. Aren't you glad? Calvary was God's hearing. Calvary was God's helping of your life. He beat you to it. Before you were ever born, He already provided. He helped you. He heard you and He helped you. Aren't you glad? Listen, if He heard you 2,000 years ago, you can be sure He hears you today. Amen. We're going to pray for you. Just lift your hands, those of you that are here. We're going to go right down the row. We don't need to know your condition. The Lord knows. But we're going to anoint you with oil. Come on up, Terry. We're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to pray a prayer of faith. I want you to just receive the power of God. When we touch you, when we lay hands on your forehead, I want you to, by faith in your heart, say, I receive it. I receive it. You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want. But just say, I receive it. I receive my healing now. Why? Because we know from Scripture what we just read. In the time of His favor, He heard you. In the day of salvation, He has helped you. Amen. Those of you that are in the audience, please stretch your faith out this way. Pray in the Spirit if you have your heavenly prayer language. Pray in agreement with us. Let's fill this house with faith and believe for miracles today in Jesus. Hallelujah. God, as you have change come, please give us word back. We want to hear your testimonies. Write it down, drop it in the offering bucket, or text us, email us. There's ways to reach us on the app or the website. But we want to hear what Jesus has done in your life. Amen? He's so good. He's still fulfilling. He's still fulfilling what Isaiah wrote about Him. Amen? 2,000 years later, He's still healing bodies, still making us new, still giving us strength where we had weakness. Amen? Don't accept weakness. Don't accept fatigue. Don't accept anything that pulls the life out of you. Let's go and have a great picnic in Jesus. Amen? God bless you. We'll see you soon.